Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptian into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptian said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious time of hearing Your word. You have said, by hearing Your word, faith comes. And we pray as we hear Your word, our faith will grow. And that we'll be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that Your word will be preached correctly, and Your word will be understood by Your people, that they may believe and they may obey to bring glory and honor to You. Oh Father, we pray that through Your word that we will be able to meet Your Son, Jesus Christ, and have a wonderful fellowship with Him. And Father, through Your word, let us see what Your Son has done and accomplished for us, that we may see our heavenly reality, and will rejoice forever and ever. We thank You, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at the event of the crossing the Red Sea. In the event of the crossing the Red Sea, we see the reality of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, His second coming. God comes and judges His enemies forever. The eternal victory of God is shown. And the event of the crossing the Red Sea is a picture of new creation, as we saw it last Lord's Day. God's people are being recreated and being passed out of death into life. And today, we will look at the crossing the Red Sea as a picture of baptism. And that will end our study of chapter 14. We will begin chapter 15 next time. Crossing the Red Sea as a picture of baptism. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible tells us that when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they were being baptized into Moses. So the whole event is a picture of baptism. Now, what is baptism? That's today's topic. We'll answer this question as best as we could. First, baptism is a sacrament. Then the question is, what is a sacrament? The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers this way. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to the believers. Larger Catechism says, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in His church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of His mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. So, a sacrament is a sign and a seal. Well, a sign is a visible symbol or a picture that points to the invisible reality, the heavenly reality, the heavenly benefits that we already possess in Jesus Christ. And a seal here attests and confirms its genuineness. Thus, if one receives baptism with faith, he or she has not only the signs, but has also the seal of God's approval. Again, hear what our catechism says. The sacraments become effectual means of salvation only by the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in them that by faith receive them. In other words, faith makes it effectual. Now then, the question for us is this. Baptism is a sign and a seal, but it is a sign and seal of what heavenly realities, what heavenly benefits that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. Before we look at them in detail, let us see what our larger catechism says about this. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ has ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be a sign and a seal of engrafting into Himself, of remission of sins by His blood and regeneration by His Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Now, baptism is a sign and seal of the fact that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Here, by the Holy Spirit baptism, we do not mean the second blessing, which refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit after you are already saved. We don't see that this is biblical. By the Holy Spirit baptism, what we mean is when the Holy Spirit comes to us for the first time to recreate us as a new creation. The initial instance when we are born again. So baptism is a sign and seal of the reality that we are already baptized by the Holy Spirit. That He came to us and He saved us. He made us a new creation. And also, a baptism is a sign and seal of the reality that we are united to Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. It is a sign and a seal of the fact that we have already died with Christ and we have already resurrected with Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 28, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace we have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So baptism is a sign and a seal of our union with Him in His death and in His resurrection. And we baptize with water. And what does water do? Water cleanses. In the Old Testament, we see many places in which God's people are commanded to wash their clothes and their bodies before they approach God. It shows the necessity of cleansing of their sins before they are able to come to God. Thus, as we baptize with water, it points to the fact that all our unrighteousness and sins are washed and cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says that the Christians are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. So as we baptize God's people with water, what's the message? What is the picture? That our sins are cleansed. It is all washed away by the precious blood of Christ. And water, it is also a picture of God's judgment. And we are able to see this in our passage. For the Egyptians, the baptism was not a blessing. In our passage, the Israelites are the picture of God's people who are united to Christ. But the Egyptians are a picture of people who are not united to Jesus Christ. the Red Sea became a massive gravesite for the Egyptians. They all died. For them, the baptism was the judgment of God. You see, this is the picture. As they go into the water, that is a picture of dying, death. Because all Egyptians, they drown. It's death. So going into the water is a picture of death. Then coming out of the water on the other side is a picture of resurrection. Thus, the crossing of the Red Sea is, for the Israelites, a picture of dying and resurrection. But for Egyptians, it's just dying. Both the Israelites and the Egyptians go into the water because both are sinners and they both must die. But only the Israelites come out of the water on the other side. The picture there is that only the Israelites are united to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this points to our reality, how we are united not only to Jesus' death, but also to his resurrection. But for the Egyptians, only the judgment of God, only death, no resurrection. And that is what is going to happen to non-Christians. This points to the reality of all non-Christians who are not united to Christ. For them, only the eternal judgment of God awaits. But for you and for me, who are united to Christ, God has already judged us in Christ. Thus, there's no more judgment for us. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." You and I, we have the eternal life in Christ. We have been already resurrected spiritually with our Lord Jesus Christ, and even our bodies will also resurrect when he returns. Now, we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, what is happening there? It's a sign and seal of God's name being given to us. Thus, the baptism is a sign and seal of the reality that we see in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Which says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, symbolical number representing all of God's people, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." God's name being written on us shows the concept of possession. God is claiming us as his own. Exodus 19 tells us the purpose of the Exodus as follows: to be God's own possession among all the peoples, and to be to God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You and I, we are God's own possession. God possesses us as we possess him. Now, God's name being given to us also shows that we are the members of God's family, just like your earthly father's name is given to you to show that you are a member of his family. And it also shows that we are his eternal bride, just like the wives bear the name of their husband. So there are many pictures there. It's a sign and seal of the reality that we are God's own possession. He claims us as His own. And we are the members of His family, and we are His eternal wife, eternal bride. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Thus, baptism is a sign and a seal of the reality that we are clothed with Jesus Christ. That is what is true of us, that we are actually clothed with Christ, that we are clothed with His righteousness. His righteousness covers us. His glory covers us. And we will see later in the book of Exodus how the high priest had to wear the priestly garments when they entered the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. As the high priest comes to meet God, he had to wear the priestly garment. And that points to the reality that a sinner must wear Jesus' righteousness in order for him or her to come to God and meet God. So that priestly garment is pointing to Jesus' righteousness. And you and I, we enter the Holy of Holies in heaven. And when we enter the Holy of Holies in heaven to meet God, to worship Him, you and I, we must wear Jesus' righteousness, otherwise we will die. And that is the reality that is true of us right now. If we are truly standing before God, and if He is receiving us and receiving our worship, that means that we are clothed with Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. Otherwise, we'll be all dead. Or in case of non-Christian, they not die. They don't die because they never entered. So the high priest must wash his body first. Then he has to wear that priestly garment. So there are two things going on: washing and wearing. This all points to the fact that when we come to God, our sins must be cleansed, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and at the same time we must wear the righteousness of Christ. That's how we come near to God. That's the only way that God will receive us. That's the only way that we are able to come to God. That's why your worship has to be in faith. Because it's only by faith you receive the benefits of Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Let us sum up what we have said so far. Baptism is a sign and seal of the reality that I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I am a new creation, that I am born again, that God lives in me, that I am united to Christ in His death and His resurrection. I have died with Christ and have resurrected with Him, that I deserve the eternal judgment of hell. The water points to this, but because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has received all the judgment of God in my place, I died with Him, but I have also resurrected from the dead with Him, that my sins have been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I am a member of God's heavenly family, that I am His own possession, that I belong to God, that I am God's eternal bride, that I am clothed with the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ, thus I am righteous in the sight of my God. As I am baptized, I am claiming all of this, and I believe that these things are my present spiritual heavenly reality. And as I receive the sign, the baptism with faith, that baptism that I'm receiving also functions as God's seal of approval. In front of all of his people, God approves that all these things are true of this person if he receives the baptism with faith. I am sealed with all the heavenly benefits that baptism points to. And I am proclaiming that all this is true of me in Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand something here. As we have seen together, baptism is a fearful thing for a sinner. For Egyptians, it was a fearful thing. Because it is a judgment of God. So first of all, you need to understand that sacraments, there's this picture of God's judgment. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fearful thing for a sinner. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me," John the Baptist is saying this, "is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The sinners cannot endure the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as the Egyptians have shown in our passage. They could not endure the baptism. Now, maybe you don't think about this a lot, but think about it now. You have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, meaning that Holy Spirit descends unto you. He remains in you. He lives in you. If that is a fact, if that is really true, then you are witnessing a remarkable reality. That you don't die. Even though Holy Spirit is in you, you don't die. See, non-Christians, the Holy Spirit never came to that person, and Holy Spirit does not live in that person. So, at this time, he doesn't die. I mean, that we understand. Because nothing is happening there. But you and I, we claim that Holy Spirit came to us and he lives in us. And how do we know that he lives in us? Well, there are many things, but I'll give you just one example. It says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Can you say and truly mean that Jesus is your Lord? Because no sinner will confess that. I mean, they could say without meaning. But see, you know whether you mean that or not. Only you know. So if you says, you confess that Jesus is Lord and you mean it, it says, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot do that. Meaning that Holy Spirit is with you. And if he is with you, this is amazing that you don't die. You're not consumed. Because sinners cannot endure the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we saw in our passage. Egyptians, they all died. In Acts chapter 2 at the Pentecost, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the sinners who were gathered at that upper room are not consumed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are united to their mediator, Jesus Christ. They were believers. So you see the Holy Spirit coming to them and remains with them, and they are not consumed. That is the most amazing thing that you could ever witness. Because when Jesus returns, the baptism of the Holy Spirit will be given to all non-Christians. Jesus will return with the Holy Spirit. See, right now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is only given to believers. And because they're believers, meaning they're united to Christ, because their sins have been cleansed and they're wearing God's righteousness, that's why even the Holy Spirit came to them, they don't die. But when Jesus returns, non-Christians will die forever. Because the Holy Spirit baptism will be poured out unto them. And that's what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, you are an amazing that you have Holy Spirit in you and you don't die. What are you witnessing? That you are united to Christ. That in Christ, your sins are cleansed. And think about it. How clean do you need to be in order for God to live in you? Yes, we sin. I know you sin and I know I sin. But in Christ, how clean you and I, we are because of what Jesus has done. When His blood cleanses us, how clean will we be? Well, it's so clean that God now lives in us. We have truly become the temple of God. So, when you look at yourself in the mirror, be amazed. Truly be amazed. Because you are amazing. Now, we have clear picture in our passage that for non-Christians, baptism is not a blessing. It's a judgment. But for us, it is God's blessing. Not because we are better than the non-Christians, but because of what Christ has done for us. Because how we are united to Christ. So baptism, we welcome it. You know, Book of Revelation tells us when Jesus returns, the sinners will try to hide because God coming is not welcomed by the sinners because they know that when God comes, they're going to die forever. So they're going to command these rocks and the, you know, mountains to cover them so that Jesus will not see them. But of course Jesus will see them. So coming of God is a terrifying thing for Jesus, for people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Like these Egyptians, think about it. If you are the Egyptian at this event, and you understand that God is coming to fight you because he is fighting for the Israelites, how terrifying that is. That's why they die. Israelites, because they were sinners, when they met God at Mount Sinai, they were so terrified that they dare not get close. Because they know what will happen when they get close. And yet, here we are. We welcome God's coming. Do you understand how blessed you are? That you're not fearful of God's coming. That you welcome him. And he's already came to you. And let me end with this point here. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus said, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. It's interesting here because you and I, we welcome the baptism. And yet Jesus Christ, he says he's distressed because he has a baptism to undergo. Why? See, our Lord Jesus Christ underwent a baptism. His baptism was his cross. The judgment of God that he received on the cross in our places. Because he bore our sins, now to him, when he's bearing our sins, baptism is a terrifying thing. But because he went through all that, now you and I will welcome the baptism. This is why the baptism is a blessing for us, we who are in Christ. Jesus Christ has received the eternal judgment of God in our places. Jesus Christ has received the sinner's baptism, the Egyptian baptism, if you will, in our places. On the cross, he was treated as the Egyptians in our passage. We see the death of the Egyptians. And in that death, you must see what our Lord Jesus Christ had to endure on the cross for us. He died. And that was his baptism. He died on the cross because he bore our sins. But because he is righteous and sinless, he was resurrected from the dead. And because of our union with him, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, we have been also resurrected with him from the dead. And you and I, we do not die in the sea, but you and I have crossed the sea and came out of the other end. So we identify ourselves with Israelites in our passage, not with the Egyptians. We see our spiritual reality in the Israelites who have crossed the Red Sea. This is our story. We have crossed the Red Sea. We're standing on the other side. Spiritually, we have already arrived on the other side. In Exodus 15, on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses and Israelites, they praise God for saving them. And that's our heavenly reality. We cross and we are standing in heaven, praising our God forever and ever. Because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, corresponding to that, meaning Noah's flood, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, baptism supposedly kill you, but now in Christ, baptism saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see it? Now in Jesus Christ, for you and for me, the baptism is no longer a sign and seal of judgment of God, but the salvation of God. As you read the event of crossing the Red Sea, I pray that you will see this event as your reality. It's your story. This happened to you. And see yourself cross the Red Sea and standing on the other side, praising our God and worshiping our God. And that is exactly what we're doing in this worship. So even as we worship, see yourself standing on the other side and look back. You have crossed it. You did not die in the sea. God saved you. And we give all the glory to our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ bore our sins and died for our sins. And with that precious blood, you have cleansed all our sins. And he also lived a righteous life. And he gave his righteousness that he earned, so that we may wear that righteousness as we approach you. Oh Father, we thank you that we have crossed the Red Sea and we are standing on the other side, meeting our God and praising and worshiping our God. We thank you, even though we deserve the eternal punishment of hell just like the Egyptians portray in our passage. But in Christ, we have been saved. Saved out of death into life forever and ever. Oh Father, we give you all the glory. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.